while honoring the physicians who work together in unity with all patience and gentleness for the building up of the body in Jesus in love, until we all reach the maturity of the stature of Christ.
Good. Another concept that I included was we need harmony and diversity also. Harmony in operation, but diversity also. Both are essential to effectiveness and productivity. Everybody can't be everything. You know, some of us have different talents than others, and some of us are women. We can't do what the men can do. And we need to remember that we have roles, and we're designed to work together as a unit to build each other up and to help each other go to heaven.
That is so anti-world thinking right now. You know, Steve mentions the women preachers and the women, you know, things like that, and people, the women doing the service and that kind of thing. But, you know, honoring the position that God has set forth, that's, you know, you do your work. And honor them, they do their work.
Right. All right, let's go to Ephesians 4. I hope this wasn't too confusing. I was looking over it again this morning, and I hope this just isn't, you know. Well, we'll see if y'all think the same way I do.
Well, you were just breaking it down.
Okay. All right, well, let's just look what in verses 1 through 3 is what I put. The characteristics of unity. What did y'all list there?
Lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love.
Excellent. Okay, we've already talked about some of those, long-suffering, forbearance, love, in other lessons. And those are what is exhibited by people walking in liberty, unity. And it all boils down to walking worthy of our calling, because that's mentioned in those verses as well.
Did she take the
lesson?
I put that from verse 3.
Actually, no, she didn't. But I put that down too. In fact, I put endeavoring equals a diligent attitude. And what does that indicate? What does attitude refer to? What are we talking about there?
Working hard.
Yeah, but where does the attitude come from?
Your heart.
Your heart. If your heart is not what it ought to be, if it's not, it doesn't have these characteristics up here that we already talked about, then, you know, we're not going to be diligent to be working together to keep the unity. We're not going to be diligent about it. We're not going to be endeavoring at it.
I also put bond of peace. You know, some people, you know, are diligent to preserve the unity, but they're bickering back and forth and, you know, that kind of thing. And the bond of peace means okay. That, you know, it's humility, gentleness, patience.
Right, it is. Bond of peace could also be put under goals to be achieved through
right.
unity. I mean, I'm sure some of the others are, you know, can be cross-referenced as well. But, okay, what did you put down as components of unity? I don't know why I want to say liberty.
Nope.
That's not what I'm looking at. Those go under the first thing. Those are characteristics. What did you say, Linda?
I put down first 4, a body, one spirit, one hope. 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. 6, one God and Father of all. Verse 7, each one graces.
Okay, that's what I had. Those are the things that are, those are the parts of unity. Or, that's not right. That's not a good word. That's what unity is. One this, one that, one. Okay.
Well, right, that's verse 16.
What would you put there?
From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies.
Good. Whole body. That's good. Sound. Okay. So what you put is not, I'm not going to say it's wrong, because it's going to depend on how you look at it. But that's what I was looking for there. Okay. Now, how the means of gaining unity. What do we need? What is the method by which we get unity, or how does unity come to us? What does it come through? Now everybody's scared to talk. Okay, but where do we get that knowledge?
God's word.
How? By whom?
Talking about the preachers.
Yes. Yes. Okay, maybe that's not the best word. I don't know. 7 through 12 is what I have. Apostles, evangelists, teachers, prophets and pastors, and that is all for the means of equipping the saints for ministry, edification, and unity. That's who we, I mean, yes, we all have the word, but that's who we look to for. How does this put it anyway?
Building up the saints.
Yes, he gave some, and I guess I was relying on verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Maybe I should put the means of equipping. Nope, that wouldn't work either. Anyway, we'll catch the knowledge here in a minute. All right, now, the goals. What are the goals to be achieved through unity? So what is it that we want? What is unity going to help us to get that we need to have that we want, according to the passage?
I use verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Excellent. That's what I have. That's what I was looking for there. And then when it's talking here about, look at verse 14 as well, that we should no longer be children. In other words, that we should be mature. So I put down maturity also as a goal, so that we're no longer children, we can grow up in love, the body works effectively. If we are not unified as far as, our goal being to be, having a stature, try to be more like Christ, the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, to be a more perfect man as opposed to a sinful man. And then, you know, with faith and knowledge, we are never going to reach maturity. And also, maturity is what helps the growth of the body and edification of the body. If you have a congregation full of spiritual babies, you know, that only can take milk, they don't want anything complicated, they don't want anything controversial, they don't want anything hard to hear. So where are they going to stay?
They're not going to be mature.
They're going to be babies. They're going to stay babies. They're not going to mature. We have to be looking at the Bible and God's Word as what we need to hear and know and use to be mature Christians. We're not going to be, you know, more Christ-like if we don't endeavor to reach that goal. We're on the members of one another listening.
Also in verse 14, I put steadfast in faith. We won't be tossed around. We will be steadfast. You know. And
that would go under maturity, you think?
I think it would go under goals for unity.
Yes.
For us, going to be steadfast.
Right. An immature person is going to, because they don't know, because they don't have the knowledge, they're going to be tossed all over the place. When they hear some new doctrine, they're going to think, oh, that sounds good. Steve has mentioned this recently. You know, it sounds good, but if you don't have the knowledge to either confirm it or deny it, then it's, you know, we soak it up and think, oh, well, you know, I know something really good. But we've got to make sure that it matches God's will. The four things, the unity of faith and knowledge, the perfect man, the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, and the maturity. All those things together define unity. You know, if we're all striving for those goals, we're going to have unity. Whatever level we're on, is everybody in the congregation going to be all totally mature and perfect in the fullness of Christ? No. No, we're all at different levels. And, you know, sometimes some of us drop down a level. You know, hopefully we're moving the other way. That's the goal. What is the plan is to move the other way, to go more knowledgeable and more faithful and stronger and more steadfast. But as long as everybody is on the path toward wanting to be unified and you know, all members of the one body, then things are going to work together well.
I was thinking in 7 through 12 there, seems, you know, to be building up of the body, you know.
Mm-hmm. Edification is so important.
But, you know, if you're working together, I've seen congregations torn apart by division.
Right.
And you know, and some jealousies and all of, you know, all those pride. And so the body suffered. The whole church suffered, you know. And so it's unity, following those things that present unity, builds us the body. Each individual.
Right.
As they work together.
There won't be any edification if there's not unity, will there? Maybe spots here and there, but overall, if we can't work together, it's going to be divisive, as Linda said, and it's going to be, what's the we go backwards in our unity. We would, you know, we pull apart, we pull away, maybe either on an individual basis or a group basis or whatever. Okay, so how do we maintain the unity once, you know, we've got it? How do we keep it that way?
Knowledge.
Knowledge, yeah. And what does that knowledge make us do?
Verse 13 is good, I think. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Yes, and but how do we maintain all that? What do we have to do? We've been talking all around it. Look at verse 1. The prisoner of the Lord, I the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then look at 17. The bookends, I guess, of this whole thing. This I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. What do we have to do on a daily basis to keep our unity by way of our, you know, strong faith, strong and steadfast faith, edification, and growing in knowledge and all that?
Read and study.
Read and study. What's that part of?
Our walk.
Our daily walk. If we're not walking in a way that our ongoing manner of life is not only maintaining this, but improving this, constantly working to make it better, helping those who are struggling, you know, to or maybe who are on the outside, who are not, you know, on the path, who are, you know, whatever. We have to have a daily, an ongoing thing, or none of it will work. You know, we can't just work on unity one day a week, can we? Or as a lot of religious people do, 2 days a year, Christmas and Easter.
If it's really from the heart, it's all.
Exactly. And that goes back to the diligence and the endeavoring, you know, and the attitude thing. If it's not important enough to us, we're not going to keep that going. We're not going to make sure that we are what we ought to be so that we can help everyone around us be what they need to be.
Verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love. You know, you have the humbleness and the patience and all that, but you speak the truth to one another in love.
Mm-hmm.
And whoever needs it. And then I also put down verse 16, every joint supplying according to the proper working of each individual. Everybody does their job. You know,
right.
Not one leg, and you know, and you need to be busy doing your job and not worrying about somebody else's job.
And you know what? I think sometimes people get it in their heads that they need a more important job. What is the most important job we have? Bottom line.
Ourselves,
serving God. What'd you say? What else I hear? Okay, I didn't ask the question, did you? What is something we can all do that will help other people, help ourselves grow, help other people grow and be encouraged and edified? Simple thing we can do. Yes, that's true. She said study and pray. I think Sandra said that too. What I'm looking at is show up. What I'm looking for is show up. Okay, so you know that's obviously an outgrowth of studying and praying. But if we are where we need to be on the Lord's Day, where we can, you know, feed on the Word, feed on the presence of others, help others to be, oh, they're here today. I'm so glad they're here. It's so good to see them. You know, maybe, you know, whatever. If we just show up. And I think so many people just don't think that's important. You know, like, I don't know, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I don't know that you could prove from the Bible that you have to be here on Sunday and Wednesday night. But that's the way we're set up. And what does it hurt? Can it hurt anything? All it can do is improve things. All it can do is, unless you walk in, sit down, and don't listen or anything, or you have a scowl on your face and nobody wants to come near you. You know, if we're here, that does so much. And so that is a jump starter to, as well as a result of, to studying and praying and learning and teaching just by our actions. Am I making sense?
I think John Wright would concur with that. You know, he showed up, he was studying and he was praying, he gave just one little talk, And then now, you know, he's doing, he wrote down his prayer, you know, the first time he prayed. And so, but he's growing. And so
he's very comfortable with that
now. He's very comfortable. And of course, he and Melanie both, you know, they show love to others, you know. So on the beginning, he showed up, you know, and mm-hmm. he paid attention and he studied and he prayed. But he grew.
And you would think about somebody John's age when he became a Christian. He could, you know, he could so easily have gained the attitude, well, I'm never going to catch up with all these people, you know, so I'm not even going to try. But he did. He came and he grew and he's working. He's doing what he can. And, you know, there are scriptures that talk about it. The man who, what was the parable where the man showed up late on the job and he got paid as much as the other people and they were complaining. And, you know, it doesn't matter when we get our lives turned around. As long as we do it and follow through, you know. And John is such an encouragement to all of us because of where he came from. Okay, let's go on to number three. What is the similarly worded one another phrase found in these scriptures? Be of the same mind toward one another. Why do you think it is commanded?
Glorify God.
Absolutely. That's the first thing I put in Romans 15. And then what about in 2 Corinthians 13? What could you get out of that? What can we do if we are of the same mind?
Live in peace.
Live in peace. Become complete. Live in peace. We've already talked. Linda mentioned this in the other passage in Ephesians. You know, if we are aware of the fact that we're supposed to be of one mind, this means we... let me see how I put this in my paragraph. At the beginning, we believe and act the same way, all striving for a level of maturity based on faith and knowledge. Even though we're different with different roles, the whole plan is to have the same goal, have the same, worship the same God, glorify the same God, live in peace with one another, part of unity. And then, of course, in Philippians 2:2, oh, I don't have that one down there. Let's turn to Philippians 2:2. That's something I added later. That verse says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So this one says like-minded, but that's the same thing as being of one mind. I mean, it's just a different arrangement of words. Have the same love, be of one accord, be of one mind. In other words, be a unit. Be the body.
Like what it said in Romans 12:16, it also covers not being haughty or wise in your own eyes. You know, you can't go around saying how important I am and how important my job is,
mm-hmm.
and have a bond of peace.
Right, unless we're expecting everybody else to act like that way.
That's right.
People like that don't want to see other people acting that way because they think they're better, right? So we need to remember that, you know, we're all just as good in God's eyes. We're all the same. He loves everyone equally. All right, so when we all strive for spiritual unity, what benefits are derived? And I put down here, what are the natural results? I think you could see them as benefits, but some of them are just a result of us striving for the same goal. Romans 15, which I had in the previous question. And Elizabeth, what did you say there? Romans 15, 5 and 6.
About giving glory to God.
Yes, God is glorified. You know, we want everything we do to glorify God. Everything we say, we can't. One reason why God doesn't want to hear perverse language out of our mouths or hateful language or mean language. You know, we need to remember that. By the way we treat one another, God is glorified, and by the way we act and feel about one another. Okay, so then let's turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 3, 26-29. Susan Hendricks, will you read that, please?
For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor freeman. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
Okay, so what benefit, according to this verse, if we're all sons of God, we've all put on Christ, we are all one in Jesus Christ. And what are we then if we are in that unified state?
Heirs.
Heirs of, what does that mean? Heirs to what? Yeah, but heirs to what?
Eternal life.
I mean, we get to go to heaven if we maintain that unity, if we maintain our souls in the state that God wants us to be in, where we're living in a way that glorifies Him and that helps others to have the same goal and to attain the same goal. And I also made a note here that all of this is through faith. Yeah, sons of God through faith in Jesus.
You know, sometimes we can also look at, yes, eternal life is the final goal or prize, but heirs, if we are heirs according to the promise that all would be blessed, we have blessings in Christ Jesus now as heirs to the promise because of by faith. And so, you know, like the Israelites had blessings within God's people today, us, we have blessings.
Yes, we do. That's a good one. Yes. Did everybody hear? We have, it's not just eternal life, it's spiritual blessings now. And what book talks quite a bit about spiritual blessings in Christ?
Ephesians.
Good. All right, speaking of, let's turn to Ephesians 4, where we've already been for a while. But verse 11 and 12 here, just to recap. He himself gave some to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body. So, what is the benefit if we are unified here? Based on that's the whole passage actually.
Building up the body of Christ.
I'm sorry, do it.
Building up
the body of Christ is edified. And the way we do that, if we're not equipped for ministry, or what's another word for ministry?
Service.
Exactly. In fact, NASB uses the word service, or work of service. So, if we're not equipped for that job, or we're not going to be edifying anybody, and you know that works for everybody around us. Somebody who is not equipped for the work of ministry. What do we need to get equipped for the work of ministry or service?
We need knowledge of the word.
We have absolutely okay, and we've covered that quite a bit back in the first three lessons about what is a servant, why do I need to serve, and how can I serve. And then the very last lesson I think in this series is serve one another. So we'll talk about those then. But it all goes back to growing in knowledge and faith. If we remain stagnant, we won't be equipped for service. We won't be edifying anybody. All right, and then in 14 and 15, as we already talked about, what was one of our goals? Spiritual what?
Maturity.
Maturity, right. We grow up in Christ. We become knowledgeable to a point where we can do all that other. And then in 16, verse 16, what happens to the body besides edification?
Growth.
The body grows. You know, if we have a level of knowledge we need, then we're going to be out teaching others. And our daily life, you know, it'd be normal to be talking about, you know, our lives as Christians and what we do to serve God and how we live and, you know, why we live that way and why we think that way and so on. All right. And then 1 John 1:7, what is the benefit we get there from? Let's read that. Luke, will you read that, please?
1 John 1:7.
Yes, ma'am.
But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
All right. What benefits do you see in this verse?
Fellowship with one another.
Okay. And then, right, we're cleansed of our sins by the blood. Okay, anybody else want to comment on anything in that? Wait, did I get all the... Oh, that's the end. Anybody else want to comment on anything in that number 4? Which is kind of a reiteration of what we've already covered in the lesson. But okay, all right, let's look at submit to one another. What does it mean to submit?
put under one to another's authority.
Excellent. Put under another's authority. And along with that, I got yield or surrender, obey. And then some versions, as like I think King James and American Standard, I think those were the two, say subject instead of submit. Subject yourselves to one another. And subject is a military term, which according to Vine means to rank under. So if you say, if your children are subject to you, your children rank under you. They don't have the authority in the family to run things. All right? And then I had from Thayer to arrange under, to yield, to advise or admonition, or to serve. Okay, so how can we make submit to one another mean serve one another? Or how do those two correlate? Or how do those go together or something? Okay, are you going to be willing to serve somebody that... Well, actually we are. We have to serve our children, don't we? Our children need us, so we serve them. Okay, good.
But it's because it's commanded. You know, everything comes from command. I mean, if the command wasn't for wives to submit to their husbands, you know, that's the only reason that someone who loves God and loves his church and wants to be a part of the building up, they're going to do that instead of, like the world is doing,
right,
not paying attention because they don't care what God's word says.
Okay. Well, I need to back up a little bit because submit and serve are not synonymous, because the husband who is over the wife, really, if he's the kind of husband he ought to be, would be serving the wife in a way that puts her welfare above his own. The same with a mother and children, or a father and children. Actually, just look at Jesus and the church. Jesus came to serve. And he serves us daily by being an intermediary. So anyway, just forget I said that a while ago. All right, so let's talk about some who are biblically told to submit to someone else.
Wives
to husbands.
People to elders.
Right. Saints to elders.
Children to parents.
Slaves to masters. Younger to older. Church to Christ. Did I miss any?
Jesus submitted to God.
Yes, he did. Oh, and Christians to the government, the civil government.
Yes.
We are told to submit to them. And I listed scripture for all these, but we're not going to turn and read them because y'all probably did the same thing, and we've all covered those in multiple classes. So... let's look at number 3. Oh, by the way, before we do, back to it's Ephesians 5:21. You don't have to turn there, but let me read it right quick. We do need to read this. 15 to 21. Sandra, will you read that, please? Where's your tablet? Shouldn't know how to work a Bible.
See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God.
Okay, so I had put down originally that last verse, and then when I went back over it, I wanted to cover that whole passage. So my point here is submitting to one another in the fear of God is... all the way back to verse 15, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It's not a once a week thing or a once a month thing. It's all the time. It's part of our daily walk. Okay? When it talks here about not being unwise and not being drunk with wine, being filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always. It all goes together, and the submitting to one another is. Does that mean we have to go do everybody's housework and cook all their meals and run all their errands for them? Is that what that means?
No.
It means it's connected to what we talked about in the last lesson as far as being of the same mind, being members of one another. We need to make sure that, as in, I think it's Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Hang on. All right, Philippians 2, where it's talking about putting others above yourself, having the same mind as Christ. So that, to me, that's more of what submitting is making sure that we put their welfare above our own. A while ago, when we were talking about the other end of the spectrum, as far as those in authority actually are there to serve and to put the welfare of those who are under them first. They are there to serve. They should be putting others, those people above themselves, as in Philippians 2. Okay, sorry, that turned into something longer than a minute, too. Okay, let's look at number 3, and let's turn to John 13. Susan Dunbar, you want to read 12 to 15, please.
So when he had washed their feet and entered his garments and sat down again, he said to him, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord," and he said, "Well, for so I am. If I then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, he also ought to wash your mother's feet.
Okay, we mentioned Jesus a while ago as serving us, but what in his example here, how does his example show us what's involved in putting others above ourselves?
Shows humility.
It does. He performed a menial task to make a point to the disciples that what was the point he was trying to make?
They were going to have to, even though they were apostles, and he's fixing to send them out, and they're preaching to others. And it was, their job is to serve others, not boast in themselves,
to lord it over,
and things like the Gentiles do. And so to serve one another, even though they were given the gifts, and even though they were given the Holy Spirit, they had to have this kind of humble. I mean, here is the Lord God, the creator of all, and he's got a towel wrapped and down on his knees washing their feet. So it was to show them the humility and what just the lengths they might have to go to serve.
And what he was doing was obviously putting them above himself. He was doing something for them that was for their comfort and for their help. Let's look at number 4. Who are some biblical characters you put down who put others above themselves in their own interests?
Moses.
Joseph.
Abraham.
Who?
Abraham.
Good. Who else besides Jesus? We just talked about him. Somebody else say something? Noah. Wow, yes.
Paul did many times.
Many times.
Esther.
Esther's a good one. What about Ruth? She did the same thing. She left her whole country, her family, to go with her mother-in-law to a strange country where she knew no one.
And received great blessings.
Yes, she did. What about the Christians in Romans 14? What were they doing there? Or what are they being adjured to do? What's going on in Romans 14? Spiritual gifts. So what does he want them to do?
Well,
Actually, it's not spiritual gifts. It's the law of liberty. I'm thinking first thinking. The law of liberty. So if somebody thinks it's wrong to eat meat, what is Paul telling them they should be doing?
Not eat.
Don't do it. If it's going to cause them to sin. If what you're doing, even though it's okay, there's nothing wrong with it, if it's going to cause somebody else to stumble or to sin, that is putting somebody above yourself where, you know, we have to bury our own desires because of the other person's welfare. It would hurt them. I put Aquila and Priscilla. How did they put others above themselves?
They were teaching the gospel.
They were. And I also put Elijah and the Shulamite woman. What did she do?
She provided housing.
Right. And she really didn't. And she didn't have any food. She didn't have anything. But she gave him a room. And she knew that he was a man of God, and she was willing to do what she could for him, even though she couldn't do much.
That brings to mind the widow of Zarephath, or however you say that, that Elijah couldn't get help from Israel. You know, the Pharisees really got mad when Jesus talked about, you know, are there no widows in Israel? And he went, and she's the one with the oil and the...
Oh, yeah, just had enough for one, and they were going to die? She and her son?
Yes.
Maybe that's who I meant. I think it is. Anyway, he told her to do it, and she did it anyway, just because he told her, right?
Yeah.
Okay, well, let's stop here, and then we have done number four. We will pick up again with number three and look at these other verses and then go on. I'm sorry, I meant to do number four before number three, and I forgot, so hopefully I can remember where I am next time.
So we're on three?
Yes, the second one on three. It's really good to see Amy here. You okay? Are you all well?
Yes.
Good. But we've missed you.
I'm frozen.
Has she been sick?
She's been healthy. I just got around my fever.
Oh.
I got it under 5. I don't worry, but it's just so
people
far as they are.
My goodness.
This morning, I think she's 99 or so.
So she's down. That's good.
Yeah.
Oh, baby.
Did they take her?
She had an appointment today with them. She was down to 99,
so
it's kind of where
she can't live, but she's
going to make sure
that
she's
okay and everything. She never asked
what
was
the
so that
was
what
was
weird too.
That's good to know.